I do want to recommend a book. You've probably seen it before. We're going through it with our high school group, our student leadership group, but a book called Pleasing People. And just as we went through the first chapter, I was reminded again that there are a few things that are easier, a few sins that are easier for us to commit than to be pleasing others inappropriately. And so if you haven't read this book, and I just would highly encourage you, maybe start a group where you're talking about it, maybe do some discipleship one-on-one with each other that would encourage you in going through this book. It's just, it just uproots all of the different ways in which we do this. And, really, quite honestly, I read this, it was about 6 months ago, 7 months ago, and I they told me that I shouldn't, but I was like, I really, after 30 years of ministry, I feel like a lot of these things have gotten down pretty well. And I was hoping I wasn't prideful in that. But then I read all through this, and I'm like, no, I really haven't rooted it out as nearly as much as I thought. I've gotten better over 30 years. I hope that's true. But anyway, I would commend that book to you. There's some copies still on the book table. I think they're $10. So as always, if you only have five or if you have one, then you are welcome to still pick it up. Thanks if you'd hand those out. Ladies and gentlemen, I tried to get off chapter 3, verse 18. I can't do it yet. We have one more week on submission. Not because I think somehow that women have an extra trouble with it. I think both men and women don't understand it. And so I'm trying to flesh it out as best we can for most of you who have not yet entered into marriage, but are the vast majority of you will be entering into marriage at some point. And as I said, I'm not trying to rush you. I think sometimes maybe you get that idea. I'm not trying to rush you into marriage, but I am constantly wanting you to think about the fact that you will be married, and so you need to be preparing for that. Unless, of course, you have determined, I'm not going to be married. And that is a perfectly biblical alternative. But nonetheless, if that's not your determination, that's why we go through these things. Not to somehow frustrate you. Why don't I have a relationship? Because the Lord will work in that. But that you are careful to be thinking through who you need to be, the attitudes and ideas you need to have. It is way too late to be learning all these things in your premarital counseling. Guys, if you do it with me, I got 10 sessions. It's a lot of sessions. You're like, what are you talking about? 10 sessions and lots of scripture, but it's too late. I'm not going to be able to get all that information in. I'm not saying you can't get married if you didn't know these things. It's too late. No, you can't get married. But you need to know this ahead of time. And that's why we start in high school and really earlier and move it up through. I hope it's a joy for you. I'd like to review to give you, if you haven't been here, you can fill in these blanks. I'm going to focus on the last two points this morning. And again, we're going to be going to Genesis chapter 3 to see how all this kind of came undone and how we can put it all back together, which will then lead us to verse 19, which is that husbands should love their wives. I'm certainly not going to ignore that. And as you've already discovered, most of the time I start talking about women, who do I have talking about? And I'm talking about men. That's usually how that goes. But you guys, obviously both of these are important. So I'll read verses 18 through 20, or 4:1 again. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong that he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So all these family relationships and work relationships flow out of the reality of the renewal that we have in Christ, the union that we have with Him. Apart from that, you'll never get this right. The world doesn't know how to do this. As we will see in just a minute, the world is cursed, literally, in such a way that they cannot do this. Women do not desire to submit innately. Men do not desire to love their wives innately. Slaves or employees do not desire to come underneath their employers. Employers do not desire to treat their employees properly if you're not in Christ. Right? Now, those things sometimes happen because we have a morality that is kind of infused our society based on Christian principles. And the fact that there are the principles of God written on our hearts, but they're never desired apart from Christ. So, If you're not a believer, you look at these things and you go, yeah, okay, I might want to do this, but this is crazy. If you're a believer, my prayer is that you will increasingly grow in how to do it. So as a woman, first, you must understand, well, woman and man, yeah, you got to know this. You must understand the meaning of submission. We talked about it. When it says, be subject, wives, be subject to your husbands, we said that was one of the few purely middle voice verbs in the New Testament, which is, it is something that you do. You bring yourself under. It's not that it isn't a command. I'm not saying, well, if you want to do it, you can. If you don't want to do it. It is a command. But the scripture is very clear that, and really it's true with everything the Lord asks for us, we willingly choose this. And submission is perhaps, the in one sense, the thing you have to most do that with. To bring your will underneath takes an active work of your own will that is empowered by the Spirit and directed by the Word of God. So this is voluntary. It has nothing to do with inferiority. It is something you do on the basis of what God has given and the role that he has given in marriage so that you might honor and please him. And if you don't want to honor and please the Lord, then this is, again, this is ridiculous. You're like, what are you talking about? Right? And the world does not get it, and I understand that. They somehow think that they should, apart from knowing Christ, is crazy. It's also purposeful. You do this for the purpose of assisting your husband in his God-given task, which is why it is so important that you understand marriage in that way. You're entering into marriage because you cannot do individually the thing that God has you to do as well as you can do it married. You are supposed to be together. You complement one another. And so the wife is called to then subject herself as the helper in the marriage to bring about the work that God would desire. It is a loving submission. It's not just the husband who's supposed to love, right? He's given that primary command because that embodies all that he is to do. And yet, wives, when you submit to your husbands, or future wives, when you consider submitting to your husbands, it's going to be out of a love for God and a love for them. It is certainly sacrificial. That's number four. It is sacrificial. You're going to have to yield your own will. There's going to be pain and difficulty in doing that because our wills are strong, and we don't desire to do that. And yet, of course, the man is not exempt from that. He has to yield his will to the Lord, and he has to yield his will properly in the right ways and leadership of his wife. There are many times when a man is going to have to say, your idea is better. I was a bozo. That was stupid. What was I even thinking? And so in that sense, he yields his will. He says, I was wrong. And then he exerts his will to lead in the direction of the best idea. Yours was better. Mine was terrible. Now I'm going to lead. Let's go. And the wife's like, wait a minute, that was my idea. It was. I'm supposed to lead, though, so I'm taking your idea. We're going. I'll give you credit, but we got to go. Okay? And that's going to be hard, ladies. You're going to be, wait a minute. I came up with that. He wouldn't have even done that if I hadn't been there. Well, that's right. It's a good thing you were there. Right? And so it's a blessing to him when you and he do that. All right. Then next, you must recognize the pattern of submission. Scripture does not just blindly say, do this. It lays out the pattern for it. The pattern begins with the Trinity, right? Christ submits to God. The Holy Spirit essentially submits to Christ. And then the Father is the one who directs and guides. Right? Doesn't say the Father submits. Everything gets subjected to him. So that's his role in the Trinity. We saw that as Christ came to earth, what did he do? It's not only in the incarnation as he becomes flesh that he submits. He always has submitted his will to the Father, because otherwise, how in eternity past would he have determined to become flesh? So he always has been the Son, the one who submits, the one who comes underneath, while being fully equal in essence as God. And yet we see when he comes to earth, what does he do? He also submits himself there as holy God. Fully God and fully man, he submits to his parents. Right? Continues in subjection to them even when he recognizes at age 12 what his ministry is, that he's to pursue the things of his Father. He submitted to his persecutors. And I've said this, ladies, you are no more like Christ than in marriage when you submit to your husband. And when you bring your will underneath his to accomplish the work of God, that's what the Lord Jesus did. We saw it as a pattern of creation and fall, and we're going to go back there in just a minute because we didn't flesh that out fully, but Adam was created first. As we'll see in just a minute, Eve fell first. Submission is not a result of the fall. The lack of submission is a result of the fall. The reason for this command is a result of the fall. Otherwise, there's no need for the command. Because you understand that when Adam and Eve were created, it was the woman's great delight. She was created in such a way that it was her greatest delight to come underneath her husband. And only when she sins does she come out from underneath that, when she has a desire to pursue her own pleasure, and that's part and parcel of her sin, that she then steps out from underneath his leadership and takes the fruit. And it was the husband's great desire to love his wife. They were perfectly unified. Even in their physical intimacy, they were naked and they were not ashamed. There was nothing that tainted any part of their relationship. But then when sin came, it blew all of that apart. It's the pattern in the church. We submit to God's word. The church submits to Christ. Younger men submit to their elders. We talked about that. Everyone ultimately submits to one another, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's the pattern in society, Christian government, Christians to government, slaves to masters. Even the universe is made subject to Christ. And then C, you must embrace the method of submission. I think we might have begun that. All right, before we do that, go ahead and turn back to Genesis, because chapter 3, because I want you to see the nature of the curse and really how evil sin is. And how serious God is about honoring his word, that when we sin, we die, and that the corruption of sin is complete. And that's why he judges sin with eternal punishment and eternal hell. We see some of that in the curse that is laid upon the man and the woman when they fall. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, hath God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Why is he talking to the woman? Okay. Possibly. Right? He senses that she will be more easily deceived than Adam. That's possible.
He's already working to subvert the order that God created.
I think that's more possible. Right? I'm not... There is... When a woman steps outside of her role, out from underneath her husband, it does appear that there is that in doing that, she makes herself more vulnerable to deception. Innately, are women more easily deceived? I don't think so. Right? But when they don't live out their roles, I think that happens. But I think the biggest picture there, it appears that Adam was right there. It appears that what Satan is doing, and we'll see that from God's curse, by the way, is that he's saying he doesn't address Adam. It's like, "Hey, Eve, I'm going to try to appeal to you to get you to step out from underneath. We're going to see what Adam will do." And so he appeals to her because that innately already he's going after her, what she's supposed to be doing and submitting to him. Okay? So he talks to the woman. It says, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" It's possible she added to the instruction saying not touch it. It's possible that God told her not to touch it either. But we're not sure. I don't think we sense there that she's heightening what God said because she doesn't like it. It's possible. But the problem is she's going to be tempted by something else. It says, "But from the fruit of the tree," verse 4, "the serpent said to the woman," and here it is, a direct contradiction, "you surely will not die." So Satan certainly does this. He directly contradicts the things that God says. "For God knows, in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But now here's where he mixes a little truth in with lie. It's clearly a lie, clearly contradicts what God said. God said you'll die. Satan says you won't die. In fact, what will happen is your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they would know good and evil, that's true. But they wouldn't be like God. You see, because God can know, as it were, he can be aware of good and evil without being evil. Eve's disobedience when she knew good and evil, that she already then was dominated by evil. Verse 6, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food." And it appears that here is where the temptation comes and where she gives into it. She sees the tree is good for food. That's going to taste good. So it appeals to the lust of her flesh. And then it was a delight to the eyes. It just looks good. This whole situation makes me feel good. It seems to be the idea. It's going to taste really good. It's a beautiful looking fruit. I don't know. Who knows what it was? All right. But it more seems like just the whole situation. The trees. Here we are in this great situation. This just feels good to me to do. So the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It just looks good. It's appealing. And then that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. I want to be wise. God is holding something back from me, and I desire to have that. Because how many times is this your pattern in sin? Looks good, feels good, and it gives me something I want. This is always how we sin. It's fundamental to who we are. And the enemy of our soul does this. Now our sinful flesh works against us, and certainly the culture does this as well. There, here, it's the enemy of her soul. And we don't know exactly how this works in her heart because she didn't have a sinful nature, yet she had a nature which wasn't protected against sin. She was able to sin, and so she did. Sin was conceived in her heart. We don't know exactly how that works. It appears that her natural desires, which were not sinful, led her to a point where she made a decision, "I'm going to exercise those natural desires sinfully." Is it wrong to want to be wise? No. Is it wrong to see something beautiful? No. Is it wrong to enjoy the taste of something? No. But it would appear at that moment she said, "I'm going to step outside God's bounds to do that," that sin was conceived. right? That she was able to do that. She wasn't protected. She wasn't kept from that by God. And so she does it. Then the eyes, that when the woman saw the tree was good fruit, she did. Then she says she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now that can either mean that she took it to him somewhere and they ate it together, or it can mean, and seems to imply from the text, that he was with her. He's standing there going, wow, interesting discussion. I mean, I can't imagine. I don't have any idea what's going on here. Either way, when she shows up and goes, hey, here's the fruit, he knows immediately what it is. We learn from 2 Timothy. He knows what it is. He knows what's happened. He says, here's the fruit, and says he ate. She gave it also to her husband. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. Their intimacy is instantly harmed. Right? So in whatever way, and well, we can't get into it, but the whole idea of what we're discussing on Sunday morning, that adultery and sexual sin seem to be related to intimacy in a very special way. Not seem to be, they are. So the instant they sin in thought and in taking the fruit, their physical intimacy is also tainted. All that goes together. And so they all were naked. Now that begins, that's a barrier between them instead of something that was beautiful and joyful. And so they try to sow fig leaves, they hide from God. He comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife had, verse 8, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the tree of the garden. The Lord said to the called to the man and said to him, where are you? Isn't that very interesting? Who does he call out? He calls a man. Who did Satan talk to? A woman. Right? He's trying to subvert that. God's going back to where? Shouldn't he have said Eve? What have you done? You took the fruit. No, Adam was supposed to have protected her. That's clear. He didn't. He takes it. He didn't say no. We're not going to speculate on what would have happened if he'd said no and she. Okay, that's beyond where we're at. But nonetheless, God calls out the man. What have you done? Where are you? Well, I heard the sound of your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God's not asking questions because he doesn't know. He's drawing out that information from Adam. And he said, verse 12, then here's the first throwing of a wife under the bus. He said, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. So not only does he throw the woman under the bus, he throws God under the bus. So, I mean, instantly he's a manipulator, right? Well, you gave me the woman. So it's both her fault and your fault. What can I do? You gave her to me. She said, eat of the fruit, right? I'm supposed to love her and care for her. And of course, I'm not going to reject her offer in this because that will make her feel, who knows what he's thinking. But he tries this pathetic excuse, which men all down through the ages have been trying. God, it's your fault. You put the woman in my path. She did this, she did that. So I couldn't help, whatever it might be. And God says, then the Lord turned to the woman. Though God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, well, she throws a serpent under the bus. The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's his fault. Then the Lord said to the serpent, the Lord just follows the progression and then he starts at the bottom where they ended with the serpent. It's his fault. All right, well, I'll curse the serpent, then I'll curse you, and then I'll curse you. Because sin brings a curse. Because you got to understand that God hates sin, and when he said they would die, they did. And this is the curse. He says to the servant, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life. That seems to be a curse on the animal, on the created being, whatever it was. We don't know what it was. All kinds of speculation. Well, if he wasn't on his belly before, what? Guys, I don't know. Maybe we'll find out in heaven, maybe not. But then the curse seems to move past the animal, right, to the person indwelling the animal. It seems very clear. It's Satan. So it moves past that. I will put enmity between you and the woman. It's not that women don't like snakes. That's not the issue. He's speaking directly to Satan here. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. We call that the proto-evangelium, the first promise that there would be a redeemer. You've sinned, it's done. Oh, by the way, serpent, you don't win. Satan, you lose. Right here, God declares it. You lose. Because at this point, what is evil one thinking? It seems clear. I win. Your beautiful creations, I spoiled it. I win. I'm going to get the glory. Look what I just did. And God is putting Satan on notice. Sorry. There's going to be enmity now between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And then ultimately you're going to get crushed. You're going to try to bruise him. He's going to crush you. And you're done. What a beautiful thing, but in the midst of this horrible agony that is now about to come. And we really don't get it. It's impossible for us to know because we can't contrast what it was like in the garden. But I want you to particularly be thinking about the beauty of the relationship between Adam and Eve. that it was a perfect relationship. We tend to think of, yeah, they're hanging out in the garden and eating fruit and hanging out, you know, the world was so wonderful, they had dominion. That's certainly part of it. But the main beauty here is what? The perfect harmonious relationship between Adam and Eve. The highest of God's creations. They're unique. They're made in God's image. There's no sin. They love each other. Eve just naturally submits to Adam. Truly naturally. Adam naturally loves her. And they're caring for one another in this beautiful harmonious relationship. And now here comes the curse. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Here's the physical result. Is it now in some way, again, we don't understand, how would it have been without pain before? I don't know. But now there's going to be pain in the very thing that is to bring the woman great joy, that she's the progenitor. She's ultimately, from her comes the ongoing nature of the human race, and from her will come Christ. What an amazing thought. What a crowning exaltation of women that is purposeful in God's view. What a horrible thing that they've been subjected and manipulated and harmed all down throughout the ages. But he curses her then in the very place which was her, physically, her crown and joy. But then, notice, this goes deeper. Remember, this is a curse. He's not cursing her in one sense and then saying, oh, but there's going to be this benefit to you. That is, your desire will be for your husband. What is that? It's not like, well, now you really love him. You didn't love him before. You couldn't stand him. You didn't want to be with him. Now you're... That's ridiculous. I mean, there's no way that can be part of the context. And the word helps us in this sense, in that it is used in Genesis. It is used for the sin, later with Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. It's not sin had a great delight in loving Cain. No, sin wanted to dominate, rule, and destroy. Ultimately, that's what the woman now desires to do. Do you see the exact reversal? When she wanted to come underneath, she wanted to help Adam, she wanted to be with him to accomplish the purpose. Now her goal is to get the glory for herself, to take the leadership for herself, to not be his helper, but to be ultimately his dominator and to be the one who leads and directs. Who really doesn't want to help him at all. Wants to do her own thing. That's the curse. Your desire will be for him. You're going to try to get his position. You're going to try to receive, get in the way of even the things that Adam would do to glorify God. Guys, it's a horrible curse, and that's passed down to every unbeliever. Do you understand that? There's no unbelieving woman who willingly desires to come underneath a man in marriage. It just doesn't happen innately. Christ restores that. That's what we're seeing in Colossians chapter 3. That's what we're seeing in Ephesians chapter 5. He restores the delight of the woman to come back underneath the man and then commands her to voluntarily do so because it is what she was created to do. I hope that helps you, ladies. They really, in doing this and submitting to a man in marriage, you are doing what you were originally created to do. The fall broke it. It broke your submission meter. Now the Lord has put it back. But that does not mean that all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's easy, because you're still sinful. So I hope that helps. But you see the curse. It's the exact opposite. And then right here he curses the man as well. But this is a curse to the woman. Think of the heartache that this sin that Eve engaged in, and yes, that Adam did as well, think of just the unbelievable harm and heartache this has caused, and he will rule over you. That is not the gracious, loving leadership of a man. That is the dominating, crushing of a man over woman as she tries to supplant him and he tries to crush her. And because man is physically stronger in general, because he is dominant in society in general, he has then engendered this sin upon women to an unbelievable degree down throughout the ages and harmed and crushed and destroyed women down throughout. It's evil. It's sick. It's wrong. It's what happened when man sinned. Eve is part of it. Adam is part of it. Adam receives the ultimate responsibility, but they both sinned. There's no excuse for it. It simply is God brought this about in the sense that he's not saying this is good. He's saying this is evil. This is what you did, but I told you this would happen. And you rejected me. Guys, please understand that when you reject the commands of God, you don't always receive an immediate consequence. And by his grace, if you're a believer, you don't go to eternal hell, which is a wonderful thing. But God is not play. God is not mocked. What a man sows, this he will also reap. You cannot play with the commands of God. I mean, this should put you on alert. This should make you quake in your boots to sin. Because God's view of sin has not changed. This curse is unbelievably horrible. And it relates to an even worse one, which is that they would suffer like this in their earthly lives. The battle of the sexes, as it were, has begun. right, and continues apart from Christ down throughout the ages. But then they would battle each other all the days of their life, essentially, and they would die and go to eternal hell. This is horrible. Sin is horrible. And the curse was upon the relationship between the two. Yes, the woman's physical ability to bear children, which was now painful, and then her spiritual responsibility and joy in being intimate with her husband was now tainted at the deepest level. What a horrible thought. Now, I believe that curse then, he transitions there. He will rule over you. That's part of the curse on the man as well. And transitions now where he directly addresses Adam. He says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. It does not say, because you didn't listen to my voice. Now, that's inherent. But he goes after the leadership, headship role that Adam was supposed to fulfill. It's in the text. I'm not making it up. Because you listened to the voice of your wife. The very thing that he says is God's fault. She told me to do it. You gave her to me. That's the problem. He goes, no, the very problem is that you listened inappropriately to the woman that I gave you. Back on you. Nice try. Nice try to shift this back onto me and say it's my fault that the woman, or the woman's fault that she told you to do that. No, it wasn't. It's your fault that you listened. It's your responsibility. You should have said no. You should have led. You should have, I think certainly the implication here is, you should have stepped in front of her in the first place. Why are we sitting there listening to the serpent? Why didn't you say anything? Why you weren't deceived. You didn't think, we find from 1 Timothy chapter 4, you weren't deceived into thinking this actually was good, that you actually would be like God, and you just let it happen. Men have been doing this down throughout the ages as well. And you see it most clearly in the church, where men and male leadership has been eviscerated from the church because men will not lead. They want to have their fun. They want to have their success. They want to do their things. We'll let the women do the stuff in the church. We'll let her rise to a place of prominence, which she desires if not carefully directed according to the principles of Scripture. And the man says, ask fine by me. I got better things to do. I got fun to have. I got people to dominate. I've got success to find. Let the women do the church. And that's what's going on in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, let the women be silent in the churches. That is, in their leadership role. They're not supposed to shepherd. They're not supposed to be the ones giving the spiritual direction, because I didn't create you that way. From the very beginning, I created it to be opposite from that. That is a horrible curse. He says to the man then, so there's going to be enmity. He's going to try to rule over the woman. And then also he's going to have pain then in his physical work. The very thing that's supposed to bring joy and delight to him, which is his physical toil, the work that he does, says, in your toil, cursed is the ground because of you. In your toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it will grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because you were taken from the dust, and to dust you shall return. So the final curse, the ultimate part of that, is instead of living forever, you will now return to the dust. Your body will die. Guys, a horrible curse, but I'm focusing now on the fact that at that curse, the reversal was that the woman did not desire to submit. In Christ, that is reversed. So now, ladies, you can have this desire, and you can embrace it with a biblical joy, and you should, because it will enable you to accomplish the work that God has. So back to your outline. You must embrace then the method of submission. And I'm drawing from a lot of scriptures here, not just because this, I mean, just gives one very terse command, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. But that, guys, again, notice what it says, as is fitting. That's really where I'm deriving all of this from. This is the right thing. Evangelical feminism, maybe that's the first time you've heard that term, but what it says is that subjection is not fitting. That's a result of the curse. You shouldn't have to be subjected. It's called egalitarianism, which is we all should just be equal. There are no roles in marriage because Christ erased those. This passage flies directly in the face of that. Wives, be subject as is fitting. This is right. It's the perfect thing. It's restoring you back to the way that I originally had created for you. So it is fitting in the Lord. Right, and certainly can't be something that we're accommodating some kind of cultural problem by having wives be submissive until such time as they become Christians, and then they shouldn't be. Guys, this is fitting in the Lord, and it is to believers. Now notice here it says in Ephesians 5:22, it says, be subject to your own husbands. It is not all wives are subject to men, or all women are subject to men. So men walking around, throwing around their authority, well, you know you're supposed to submit to me, woman. Sorry, you're not my husband. Okay, it's not how that goes. So it's to your own husbands. George Knight says, Paul is not insisting that every relationship between a woman and a man is one of submission and headship, but that where leadership is an ingredient of the situation, as in marriage, the woman should submit to that leadership of the man. And again, we're talking specifically in the church, that is where there is the spiritual oversight to be done. I mean, people have gotten this all the way down to, if a woman asks a man to take out the trash while they're at the church, that's somehow inappropriate. That's ridiculous. That's not what we're talking about. Right? The overall spiritual oversight of the church is to be underneath the headship of men. And the ladies are undertaking all sorts of tasks. It's very interesting in Romans 12. Go ahead and turn there. Sorry, not Romans 12. Maybe 14 or 15. Hang on. It's a command of Phoebe. It's not 12. Ah, 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. That's very interesting. She's not coming into the church to be the spiritual head of the church. She's not coming into the church to preach the word there. She's coming in and asking the elders or others of the church, say, look, I need this. Would you do this? And Paul says, you better do it. You help her on the way in any way. It's the idea that no woman could ever ask for anything or say, look, we should do a ministry this way or these things need to happen. But that's inappropriate leadership, I think, is certainly not taught in Scripture. But that's kind of, well, it's a subsequent point. So to your own husbands, you must embrace the method of submission. It's to your own husbands, ladies. And then ultimately, underneath the elders and oversight of the church as a whole, it's as to the Lord. Right? As is fitting, Colossians 3:18 says, in the Lord. And Ephesians 5 says, as to the Lord. So you're coming underneath your husbands because this honors and pleases the Lord. Your husband isn't the Lord. And he doesn't have to be acting in all ways as the Lord Jesus would act in order for you to come underneath him. He never will. But you can always submit to him because you know that the Lord is perfect and you're coming underneath the Lord as you come underneath your husband so that there might be the Lord might be pleased and you might accomplish your work. Number three, it's as the church submits to Christ in everything. That is, in anything that is not scripturally condemned or forbidden, then you are to come underneath your husband. So this is going to really come in two categories. One, things that are, you know, again, perfectly right and good. They're positive things. Your husband says, let's do this, and you just don't want to do it. Or you don't think that your family ought to do that, or you don't want to do that with your children. You come underneath. You talk, you discuss, you work through it, as we'll talk about with the husband. But then at the end of the day, when the husband says, we need to do it this way, say, okay, we'll do it. So that would be in positive things, that is proper discipline and other things. In neutral things, ultimately, and these can sometimes be the hardest. And we'll talk about how the husband's really in neutral things. In general, gentlemen, what you ought to be doing is if your wife desires to do something and it's in one sense neutral, it doesn't have a direct spiritual impact one way or another, which way should you always go? Towards her. Give up your own selfishness. Well, I want to eat here. Who cares where you want to eat? If your wife wants to eat there, that's where you eat. All right. I'm sorry. That's just how that goes. It's like, women, submit to me. I like McDonald's. All right. It just, where does she want to go? What kind of flowers does she like? All of that stuff moves her direction. Give up yourself, men, if it's neutral things. But anyway, ladies, if they don't, and they say, McDonald's is where we're going. All right. I love you. We'll go. I'll even enjoy the Big Mac or whatever it is. Now, I realize the decisions get a lot tougher than that. I understand that. But nonetheless, the neutral things. But you guys, and even in things, here's the other one. Things that you might think, I don't think that's the best thing. I'm not sure that that's the best way to treat the children. I'm not sure we ought to go there. I'm not sure that's wise. Guys, unless it's, again, directly against a biblical command, then you come underneath. You can, again, you talk, you give input, you say, are you sure? Must we do this? Let's talk about that. Here's what Scripture says, as far as things might be wise. He says, no, that's what we're doing. Okay? I'll pray for you, and I'll go willingly. I'll rejoice in following you. I won't necessarily rejoice in what you're doing. There's a very big difference there. I think it's wonderful now. Oh, now, even though I don't think it's wise, I'm going to think what you're doing is wonderful. I choose to believe that you are wonderful. And in the Lord, I choose to follow you joyfully. Not waiting for the moment when it falls apart, which it sometimes does, and you say, I told you, you're a jerk. See? Ha ha. That's not submission, guys. It is joyfully going, and then when it falls apart, you weep and you cry with your husband. Even though you knew better. You say, you're right, it's horrible. That's not an easy thing to do. Joyful and gracious as you submit. Let me be very, a couple more of these. With all respect, with a godly fear. Again, that's not a craven fear. That's an honor and respect of his position. Communicating that clearly to him. I love you, I care for you, I respect you. Even as you wrestle with your own sinfulness. And even when I don't think this is exactly how we ought to do it, I honor you because you are my husband. And I respect you for who you are and who the Lord has given you to be. And I'm with you. Guys, here it is. I'm for you. How it devastates a man when your submission is grudging, when it's always, yeah, we'll do that, but I'm sure you're wrong. No, the submission is, I'm for you. We're together. And yeah, even when it's not a decision I think the best, I love you, I care for you, I respect you. We are in this together, and I'll go with you there, even though I didn't think it was the best thing. I cannot tell you. The Lord has built a man and a woman so that when this happens, that the man is empowered in a thousand ways. And when that is removed, that he still should honor you and love you and do all the things he's supposed to do, he's going to wrestle to do that. We'll look at this when we touch the man's side, as both do their roles, and that makes the other person's role so much easier. You do this with holiness and with godly character. With holiness and with godly character. Let me fill out the rest of these, because I have one final thing to say about submission after this. You must pursue the purpose of submission then. It says, as is fitting in the Lord, so that God's name is glorified. So I've jumped to D there. You must pursue the purpose of submission. So that God's name is glorified. So that God's word is honored. I have one verse here, Titus 2:4. And I hope, ladies, this will be so encouraging to you. It says that they may encourage, this is speaking to the younger women, the older women are to teach them to do this. They may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is what the word says. The word reflects the character and nature of God. Ladies, as you come underneath your husbands in this way, the world says, the word of God is great. The God who wrote the word is great. And they see your respect and submission to the word of God as you respect and submit to your husband, and they see the greatness of God. When you do this, God's work is accomplished. That's 3. And then ultimately, God's woman is fulfilled. You will find fulfillment in this. You think that you will find sometimes some fulfillment if you get your own way, if you don't submit. I'd really be fulfilled if I get my own way. But you will find ultimately your fulfillment in coming underneath your husband in all the godly right ways, because the Lord designed you for that. And you can't ever undo his design. I talk to ladies like, I'm just not settled in marriage. I just, you know, and I'm like, are you, and as we talk through the whole thing, are you willfully, joyfully submitting to your husband? No, that's your problem. You're not going to find fulfillment, because you're trying to find it by getting what you want, and God designed you so that it's impossible for you to find your fulfillment doing that. You can't trick God. You can't undo the very nature that you were created with, which is ultimately to come underneath your husband in marriage. But I do want to address one final thing, which is the idea of, what if your husband is sinning? What if he is doing something directly against Scripture? Right? Well, if it's a believing husband, and we'll largely deal with that at this point, Galatians 6 comes into play. Galatians 6:1, brethren, and that's men and women, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Your husband is sinning. He's refusing to read the word. He's looking at pornography. He's being mean and hateful. Like, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to submit, so I'm not going to say anything. And husbands will play that card. Woman, Bible says submit. They'll play the 1 Peter chapter 3 card, which is the woman is supposed to submit in quietness and full submission. Well, there's one, I don't think that still means that you never say anything, and that's talking about an unbelieving husband who you can't appeal to that he would walk with God because he doesn't know God. Most of you are going to be in situations, unfortunately not all of you. Some of you are going to be in believing, unbelieving situations, and it's heartbreaking, and yet the Lord will give you strength. Most of you are going to be believing husband that you're wrestling with, ladies, and you're going to say, that's wrong. I love you. I care for you. You're special. I'll submit to you in every way possible, but this is sin. And I'm asking you, I'm calling on you to change that. And when he plays the card, well, it's between me and God. No, it isn't. The scripture commands that I come to you in any trespass and say, this is sin, because you're harming the Lord, you're harming me, you're harming the family, you're harming the church, you're harming unbelievers. Can't let it be. I'm your helper. I'm going to help you. Right? Can she demand and force him to do this or that? No. Well, does she gently do this? Yes. If he doesn't respond, what does she do? I'm going to let you answer one question this morning. If the husband does not respond when you go to him and say, this is a sin and you need to change, what do you do?
Join in the sin.
That's right. Okay, we'll join you. No, Fetty, you may not answer. Someone else. What's that? You should pray for him. Matthew 18, guys. I'm sorry, but husband, you can't Matthew 18 me. You can't bring my sin outside this marriage. That's abandoning me. Get out of here. Sorry, husbands, don't try it. I told you, you heard it here. Don't try it. If you're sinning and you will not submit. Now the wife can say, Lou Priolo did a wonderful job with this. She could say before she brings someone else, and she probably should, she'd say, you know what? You really sure that's right? I'd like you to ask your friend Bill about this. And Bill is not some, you know, unbelieving person. Bill is a man of the church whom you know has the right perspective. I'd like you to do that. Well, I'm not doing that. Well, you know what? I'm going to talk to Bill. Because that's how it is. Now, you can do this wrongly. If you're angry and unloving toward your husband, if you haven't been submitting to him, you're going to do this wrongly probably. And you shouldn't. But it should be kind and gracious, but firm. When the sin is identified that you need to do this with. And if he doesn't listen to that, then what? You got to bring the elders in. A man is abusing his wife. Just submit to me. Forget it. Great. You know, no, well, we're getting someone else to view this. Well, he doesn't repent. Bring in the church. And the church then comes to support of the woman who's being harmed. Now, it can work the other way. There's plenty of sinning wives out there who husbands confront, but because the husband is, you know, he's given the headship role, that seems easier for husbands to think that they can do and abuse as well. She goes, I'm telling you, don't abuse that, but you are a member of the body of Christ and you are a believer. And husbands, you have no free pass to sin in your marriage. And I hope that you will remember that. And I hope that, ladies, you will know that the church will come to support you, but I'm telling you this, you need to find a good church that would actually do that for you. And would actually come and say, all right, we'll step in. Understanding how difficult and complex and convoluted these things can become. So I hope that helps. I hope I emphasize to you that the normal condition will be that the husband is not directly ravaging the home. I pray that will be the condition. And so you're submitting. That's the general tone. That's what you're doing. But when there is sin, and there will be, that you are able to come and confront your husband, to bring him to forgiveness, to forgive him, to forbear with him, to have godly character, but to work on sin, ultimately even moving through the steps of church discipline if that is necessary. Any questions on that? All right. Next week, men, it's your turn. So we'll spend a couple of weeks on that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great goodness to us. And Lord, I shudder at the thoughts of the curse and the horrible evil that ultimately resulted from the sin of man and woman. And Lord, I pray that you would, in this room, help prepare each man and woman for the godly relationship that you would have for them. Lord, if they are to be married, I pray that you would be preparing them, and that the ladies, particularly this morning, as we've discussed this, would be learning and understanding what it means to have a properly submissive heart as it relates to the husband that they will have. And I pray that you would be developing that in them and helping them to find joy in it. And Lord, I pray that as they enter into marriage, Lord, that there would be a beautiful submissiveness that flows from them, that enhances the work that they do together with their husbands, and there would be great joy in the marriage as a result of it. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you. Next week, like I said, coming after the guys. So.